message tonight is a miracle. I'm going to teach you two scriptures and then simply consider after the miracle. Turn to Psalm 116 first. Psalm 116 and look at verse 12. 116 shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me. So here's a man who's thinking about what he should give back to the Lord, with what the Lord first gave to him. He speaks about all his benefits that the Lord has toward him. Now, this is the same thing in Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. There are other scriptures, and one that's really sad is the scripture that happens concerning Hezekiah. Look at 2 Chronicles 32. 2 Chronicles 32.
And this verse 24. In those days, Hezekiah was taken from unto death,
and he prayed unto the Lord,
and he spake unto him,
and he gave him a sign.
But
Hezekiah
rendered not
again
according
to the benefit
done unto him, for his heart was lifted up.
Therefore, there was wrath
upon him
and upon Judah
and
Jerusalem.
Those are remarkable verses, aren't they? All of you here probably
profess
faith
in the Lord Jesus Christ.
And if you've truly been born again, then a spiritual miracle has occurred. My question and the scriptures that I read to you tonight
are these.
After the miracle, what? Some of us seem to think that if you can say, once I was lost, but now I'm found, I was blind, but now I see, that's all that's necessary. But what we must understand is that the miracle in the first place was what was to occur after the miracle in the second place. The miracle is not an end in itself. This is what is so sad, that some Christians can only point back and say, a miracle happened to me when I was born again. But immediately, I want to know this. Has a miracle been occurring in your life after that first miracle? What has happened after the miracle of the new birth? Now, in these scriptures that I read, the things that are spoken of and in the miracles that we've read about in the New Testament in past weeks, the miracles are physical miracles, but the miracle that I'm talking about is the spiritual miracle of the new birth, but they are like in this respect. And one day I may pick out each one and show you. In John chapter 9, the man that was born blind is healed by a Savior. And at the end of the chapter, there is a discussion about blindness. But what happened is that the blindness that is discussed there was not physical blindness like that healed in the man born blind, but spiritual blindness. Because those that are criticizing the Savior say to him, are we blind? And he said unto them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see. Your sin remains. You understand how our Lord has talked about spiritual blindness as well as physical blindness. It was one thing for him to miraculously heal that man born blind, but here are those that are religious, faithful adherents to the Jewish religion, and they ask the question of the Savior, are we blind? And he tells them, yes. He puts it this way. He said, if you were blind, you would have no sin. What does that mean? That means if they acknowledged it, if they took the place, if they were to confess and let Christ heal them. If they were blind, they would have no sin. But they said, we see. Just like the Savior said, they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repent. And if they said, we are blind, and we need a miracle spiritually in our lives, the way that that man born blind needed a miracle physically in his life. So, the question to ask yourself is this. What has happened in my life in a miraculous way since the Lord came? Or, can you say this, we do not believe in miracles today. So if that is so, why are we here praying? First, we do not believe that there is the providence of God, that there is the presence of God, the promises of God that are working in our lives, then what is the use of trying to go on for the Lord? But if these things are true, then there are these spiritual miracles occurring, and the question I want to know is what miracles in my life have been occurring spiritually since God saved my soul. I'm thinking of this. There was a man in John chapter 5, and he was without strength, and he was waiting for the waters of that pool to be moved. And the first one that got in that water when it moved was healed. And the Savior said to him, would you be made whole? And he said, Lord, I have no man to cast me in when the waters are stirred. Because while I'm going, somebody steps in before me. How sad. And the Lord Jesus said to him, you do not need this food. You do not need to wait. I am here. Take up your bed and walk. Go home. And the man did that. Now, here is what happened after the miracle. I thank God for it. The man did not even know who he was that healed him. But later, he learned it was Jesus. And he learned it because he was found by Jesus in the temple. That's a lovely thing. If a man, before he was saved, was unable to live for God, but now he has been strengthened by God, and with that strength, he goes to the temple of God. Is that not a good thing to happen after the miracle? You say, indeed, it is. And that's what happened to this man in John chapter 5. That's what I did, was to go through all of these 35 miracles, one by one, and to see what happens after the miracle. And in some instances, what is important is what happens in the life of the person who experienced the miracle, and also what's important is what happens in the lives of the onlookers when that miracle occurred. So you would think that since a miracle is ordained of God, and it can be a message only from God, that all, when they saw the miracle, would respond in precisely the same way. But what happens is that they do not. Neither the onlookers that saw the miracle, nor the ones who experienced the miracle, and this is what is so depressing. What I would think is this. I would think that if all went as it should go, it would occur just as things are recorded in Numbers chapter 7. If you've ever read Numbers chapter 7,
you will marvel for this reason. The 12 times the same thing is said over and over and over again. Concerning the tribes and the gifts that they gave to the Lord, it says the tribe of Reuben gave this. The tribe of Simeon gave this. The tribe of Judah gave this. And you listen at first and you hear what was given. And then you listen a second time, you say, well, that sounds a lot like the first thing. And the third and the fourth. And when you look at it, you find that 12 times God has given precisely the same account of what was given by each of the tribes. And that's good. Because what should have been given by them was given by them, and it is recorded. Now, the sad thing is this, that some people have never experienced Psalm 116 or Psalm 103. Listen to it. It says, what shall I render unto the Lord because of all his benefits toward me? Have you ever thought of that? He professed to be saved. But what happens is this. Having been saved, have you thought of the greatness of the price that Christ paid to save your soul, to render that benefit to you? And if you say yes, your immediate address must come to your mind. What shall I render unto the Lord for all the benefits bestowed upon me? Because when anyone did something to me, it happens in my heart that I hesitate and I want to give them something nice. But it's not that way when it comes to the things of God. We go to God and we take everything he has to give. And it's like one brother said, oh God, how small are the returns of the investment you made in our soul. Let me ask you this. You put money in the bank. You're trying to make money. But suppose one bank would pay you 1% and another bank would pay you 10%. And both of them were federally guaranteed. What bank would you put your money in? You say, why? The one that gets 10%. But let me ask you this. God has bestowed a blessing upon you. He has made an investment in you. He has given you the keys of heaven. He has given you the truth of the gospel of the grace of God, a gathering to the name of the Lord. God has taken this investment and placed it in you. Now, is God giving back of his investment 1% or even that much or 10%? What is God getting back for the investment he made in you? And that's what the psalmist asked. He says, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? That's the thing that should search our heart. And this is what Paul says. Remember, in 2 Corinthians 5, speaking about Christ, he says, for we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And he died for all, that they that live should no longer live unto themselves, but unto him who gave himself for that. He said, that's the way I think it through. And is it the way you think it through? Or, you say, I thus judge that Christ died for me. God has spared not his own son. He did that for me. But I do not thus judge that I should give everything back to him. Why, that's unreasonable. God doesn't expect those things. But God does expect those things. And this is what he says. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind and strength, and thy neighbor is thyself. But what is so upsetting is that I see so little return to God for all his investment in us, that at times, as much as I will give the benefit of the doubt, I ask the question, is this person saved at all? The Lord Jesus said, by their fruit shall you know them. And you look for fruit, that there is so little, and it is so doubtful, you wonder if the person is truly saved. And then if there is truth, there is so little that the person must be described as, you are yet carnal. And so where are those like the Apostle Paul, who when the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus told him everything that he was supposed to do, he said this, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. So here we are, and we profess to be saved. It is good to examine our lives again and ask, have I been born again? Do you realize that someday God is going to hold you accountable for that? And you're going to stand before him and say, yes, I was born again. And God is going to ask, well then, why did you not render unto me according to the salvation that I bestowed freely upon you? And what shall we say? And it may be that some of us in that coming day shall say, Lord, Lord, did we not? And the Lord will say, I never knew. I say that because the Apostle Paul examined himself in 1 Corinthians 9. He said, lest after I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. So these are things that we should examine our souls about. And what the Lord said is that so few in these 35 miracles responded in the way that they should. The person upon whom the miracle was wrought and the onlookers, it's not as in Numbers chapter 7 that what was expected was given to God and there was no difference that even our Lord has said in that parable about the soul. All are truly saved in the last portion, and some bring forth fruit 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. And so what I'm worried about is that you do not bring forth fruit even 30-fold. And you marvel as someone questioning you as to whether you should render unto God that amount of return for all that he's bestowed upon you. But may God put in my heart what the psalmist says in Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within thee, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits toward me, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, and step by step he goes through all the blessings that came from God. And he said, bless the Lord, and forget not all his benefits. And let me interpret that psalm for you. He's not blessing the Lord. He's encouraging himself to bless the Lord. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits towards you. Bless the Lord. You see, he's not blessing the Lord. And so he thinks of all his benefits, and then, as in Psalm 116, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits bestowed upon me? And then the psalmist says, I will take the cup of salvation. And each one, when he thinks of the blessings of God, thinks of things that he should do for God, and then he says, this is what I should do. This is what God has done for me. Now, all this is because of my examination of the psalm and seeing how few render fully unto God the way they should. If you look and examine all the kings among the nation of Israel, you'll find that there were some 20 rulers and just a handful of them were good kings. And it says some of them were not completely good kings. But other kings, among the best of them, was Hezekiah. And after God did so much for Hezekiah, it specifically says this concerning him. He rendered not unto God again, according to the blessing that God bestowed upon him. Well, that's such a sad thing. If I've gone on so well for God, and then God gives additional blessings to me, and then at the end of my life, it has to say, yes, I rendered not unto God, according to the blessing that he bestowed on me. But it has to be said, when you consider the miracles. Now, some of them, let me mention some good ones, because thank God for this. Some of them were good things, and they were found in places that they would not expect to be found. So, for instance, here you have the centurion whose servant was sick, and the one for whom the miracle was performed. He said to the Lord, "I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof." He said, "I understand life." He said, "I'm over men." He said, "And I have men under me. And I did command, and they obeyed my command." He said, "Now, I know the same is in your case." He said, "You did the command, and my servant shall be made whole." And it said, the Lord Jesus marveled, and he said, "I have not seen so great faith, no, not in Israel." And yet, when the nobleman wanted his son healed, he said to the Lord Jesus, "Come down, else my son is going to die." And the Lord Jesus said, "Except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." And the man came and said again, "Come down, ere my son die." And the Lord Jesus said to him, "Will you worthy, your son live." Isn't that a sad thing? That here is one who has at least enough faith to believe that if Jesus comes down to where his son is, he can heal him. And then the Savior rebuked him, but then the man said again, "Whatever, come down and heal my son." And then the Lord said, "Go your way, your son is." Now, the good thing, in contrast to the centurion had faith that was so commendable that the Savior said, "I've not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." So very fine, even before the miracle was wrought. And he knew that as soon as Christ gave the word, the miracle was going to be wrought. But here is this other man, who when the Lord Jesus said, "Go your way, your son lives," it says, he believed the word that Jesus spoke. Now, think. The Lord has given the word, and our Savior is in Cana of Galilee, but the son is in Capernaum. And so he has to travel from Cana to Capernaum to find out what he has believed in his heart. He has to see it with his own eyes to see that it's true. And he comes home and goes to the taking care of his son, said to him, "Why, your son is well." He said, "What time did he get well?" And they told him the hour that the fever left him. And it said that this nobleman believed, and he influenced all that were around him. Oh, that's good. See? He believed the Savior when he said it was going to happen, and after it happened, he put all things together, and he believed again. That's a very good thing, because there are some who believe in the Savior, but then later on, as they examine what happened to them and the promises of the Savior, they are like John the Baptist, who when he's in prison, asked this question, "Are you the one, the promised Messiah, that's going to come, or do we look for another?" And the Lord Jesus had to reassure him. In the case of this nobleman, he believed when Christ made the promise. And then, when he asked the circumstances for healing, it said he believed again. Now, that is what is so good. It says that the followers of Christ, when they saw his miracle in John chapter 2, it said they believed in Christ and they saw his glory. So it's not only believing in Christ for salvation, but it's believing in Christ for the working out of his will in our lives and the things that he does, and to see the hand of God. So, take a look now, and this is what is more important. The nobleman went and besought the Savior that he would heal his son, and the Savior said, "Go your way, your son lives." Now, a worldly, if the nobleman told him why his son was living, would laugh at him and say, "Why, it's not the thought of what Jesus said. Don't you know? It just happened. That was just a coincidence." But this nobleman knew that what happened was the will and the command and the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is what is an encouragement to this nobleman. At first, the hesitation, "Come down, you must see signs and wonders, come down," and the Lord finally just says, "Go your way, your son lives." And then it's faith is strengthened. And that's the encouragement for me. Why? Because there are very few of us like that centurion who have such faith that it can't be found in all Israel. But some of us have a faith to believe that Jesus can do something if he is present where my son is dying. But finally, we are convinced that Jesus can do something even if he isn't where our son is at the point of death. And then when it is done, we give all the glory to Christ and know that it is Jesus that brought this thing to pass. Both bad and good things in this case. Now let me tell you about a mother-in-law. It says that when the Savior left the synagogue on the Sabbath day and came to the house of Peter, it says Peter's wife's mother was sick of a fever, and they besought him that he would heal her. And the Lord Jesus went and touched her, and the fever left her. So thank God for that. But it says, immediately she rose up and served them. Now we have a description of you. Here you are. You are under control of a fever. You're prostrated. There's nothing that you can do. But what do you do immediately after Christ has cured you, has saved your soul? It says that this woman immediately rose up and served him. I think that I would be reasoning, now I've been very sick, I'd better stay in bed and rest for a while. But this shows how thorough the cure of the Lord Jesus Christ was, and her gratitude for doing what she could. There are some that are male benefactors, those who have been benefited, and they can do something, and there are women who have been blessed by Christ. And they can do other things. As it says in Luke chapter 8, those that have been blessed by our Savior, it says, they followed him and they ministered unto his physical needs. And so I thank God for all the sisters who have provided for my material needs over the years as I've gone to the assembly. We have a list at the back and someone is coming. I sign up, you sign up, another signs up, and I know that those who come are so thankful, because at times I've gone and there wasn't any name on the list. And I'll have to confess something that I did. It was one fellow that I knew, and he was a very close friend, and so there was no name on the list. And I went and started putting names to the list. And then I went and asked, I said, who's taking me out today? He said, let me go and look on the list. And he looked, and his name was there. He said, who put my name on that list? And I laughed, I said, well, whoever it was, I guess you'll have to take me out to dinner. And so there are some who, when they are healed of Christ, can render a blessing in return in one way, and there are those who can render what you could say to be a greater blessing in another way. But as it says concerning another woman, she did what she could. Now let me tell you this, it's so sad. Three times concerning a leper, concerning blind, and concerning deaf and dumb. The Lord Jesus cleansed the leper, he opened the eyes of the blind, and he enabled the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. He said, now I want you to do this for me. I do not want you to tell anybody, but I want you to go to the leper. He said, you go to the priest and offer the offering that Moses required. You do that. But he disregarded our Savior's instructions entirely and went and told everybody, and we are never told that he went to the priest. How sad. If it had happened once, but it happened again and again, I would think that if the one had done something for me that nobody else could do, if I had leprosy and he healed me, I would listen carefully to everything he said and say, yes, what am I to do, my Lord? Go to the priest. Yes, that is what I will do. And if he opened my eyes and I'm able to look at God's creation and enjoy it, I would praise God. And if he said, now, I do not want you to tell anyone, I would not tell anyone. And if I were deaf and dumb and were able to hear and speak, and the Savior said, do not tell anyone, I trust that I would be able to put my hand upon my mouth, even though I could not understand it and would obey the Lord. Let me tell you, this is a shortcoming in the children of God, and I've been so disappointed because so many years ago, I was speaking to one who was a woman in this case, and she went to a meeting where the women stood up and took part. And I said, don't you realize that it says that in the church the women should keep silent? This is the command of the Lord. And I said, and don't you realize that it's time when the Lord performed miracles on people? He said, do not tell anybody about it. And she said to me, she said, why? Anybody knows that he didn't mean what he said to them. Well, of course he expects them to go and tell. And of course he expects women to get up. It doesn't matter what the Bible says. That's what she was telling me. Doesn't matter. I know better than that. I know that he would never say these things. But you'll find that again and again and again, the Lord Jesus said, now I want you to do this. But they took upon themselves to disregard the commands of Christ and to do other things. So here are some things that happened after the miracle. Some did just what the Lord told them to do, and some disobeyed the Lord and did not do what the Lord told them to do. Now, which one is a picture of you? Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we're so glad that there is one man that came to the world, who said, I do always those things that please my Father. My God, we're sad to think that there are so many that have received blessings from the Savior, and they have not rendered again to him, according to the blessings that they received. Forgive us, our God, if we are among them. And let us think again, and then let us give back unto thee, in proportion as you give them to us. We thank you for all the benefits bestowed upon us. Let us not forget them, and let us render unto thee in proportion as you give them unto us. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.